Open your Bibles to two references in the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 14, and follow that closely with John chapter 16. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture and continue this study that I call Walking in Peace. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. We'll begin with John 14, a very familiar passage to many of us, verse 27. Jesus made a statement, and we'll expound upon it. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." And then he said this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then he went on to expound on some other things. But Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." This peace is different than what the world gives or offers. But the peace that I give to you will enable you to not let your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. Now, let's go over to John chapter 16. And Jesus was talking about some things that would shortly come to pass with his disciples. Some of these things were troubling. And he said this in verse 33, John chapter 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, last week we talked about peace. Peace, from a biblical standpoint, goes far beyond what the natural man or the world system thinks peace is. We often describe peace as nothing more than the absence of conflict. You know, if you're not at war, you're at peace. But yet, the word peace that is found in the Old Testament, shalom, has such a broad application to life. It means more than just the absence of conflict, but literally means peace, wholeness, soundness, safety, security, healing, health, well-being. It encompasses so much. And so when that term, that greeting is used, shalom, it really is an all-encompassing or prevailing word. And the word shalom has such a powerful meaning that it can apply even to situations where there have been relationships that have been broken. Shalom, or the peace of God, will mend those things. And so it's more than just the absence of conflict. And of course, last week we looked at what Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born and said in Isaiah that his name would be called the Prince of Peace. In Hebrew, Sar Shalom, which literally means the captain of peace. And so we have to get a proper understanding of what peace really is. It's more than just the absence of conflict, but it is the grace of God that permeates the entirety of your life. And so Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." It's different than the world's kind of peace. And because I'm giving you my peace, notice what he said. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so the implied subject of that sentence is you. Because we have the peace of God, then you have the ability to not allow fear and trouble to get on the inside of you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Then Jesus said John 16, 33. You know, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so even in the midst of trouble, the peace that Jesus gives enables you to maintain a great attitude. Because you may be in a conflict, but yet you can walk in the peace of God. So peace is more than just the absence of conflict. You can have the peace of God in the midst of the storm. And you can be cheerful and glad because you know God is going to put you over. Now, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5:1. Here are some other things that we established last week about peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And here, Paul, writing to this Gentile church in Rome, made a statement that we need to understand. Romans 5, verse 1, he said this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, those are some long, multi-syllable Old English words that we need to understand. Being justified, that means to be declared righteous. And so he's letting us know that because we've been declared righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ, therefore we have peace with God. Notice he said we have peace. He did not say we seek peace. He did not say we look for peace. He did not say we can take advantage of peace. He said we have peace. I told you the story last week about my first car. I bought my first car when I was 18 years old. It was a 1972 Toyota Corolla station wagon. And I drove that car for about 2.5 months, never knew I had high beams. I was looking for that silver button on the floor. Toyotas didn't have a silver button on the floor. And one night I was driving on a backcountry road heading to Belle Vernon, Pennsylvania, and it was dark, and I happened to hit my turn signal and lean forward and push that stick forward, and bam, everything lit up. I'm like, whoa, we do have high beams. I drove that car for 2.5 months and never took advantage of the high beams because I didn't know I had them. In the same manner, there are Christian people who've been declared righteous by faith in Jesus and live the entirety of their lives without the peace of God because they don't know they have it. When you got saved, peace was standard equipment. It belongs to you. Now, whether you hit the switch or not is up to you. You can live your life with trouble and fear, or you can turn on the high beams and walk in the peace of God. It's in your stuff. In other words, it belongs to you. It's in you. You have to know how to turn it on. Are you with me? I mean, we've been driving around in the dark too long, bumping into stuff that we didn't have to bump into. All you have to do is turn the lights on. Amen? Now, listen. This concept of peace is so prevalent in the New Testament. And based on the words that we just read from the mouth of Jesus, it is not the will of God for you to live your life fearful, troubled, and anxious. In fact, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. What is anxious? Greek word that literally means to be worried. From the word anxious, we get anxiety. You as a believer should live your life free from worry, free from fear, free from anxiety. Jesus bore the chastisement of your peace on the cross so that you don't have to carry it. Listen, this concept of peace is so established in the New Testament. Do you know that in Paul's writings, he used an expression over 14 times. And it was this, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Almost every letter he wrote, he said the same thing. Grace and peace to you. We understand about the grace of God. There's a lot of teaching today in the body of Christ about grace. Not much about peace. Peace is the will of God for you. Grace and peace are part of what God expects every born-again believer to walk in every day. Grace and peace are the will of God for you. You could say it like this. Peace is a normal state for the Christian. Peace is normal, not abnormal. Now see, coming from the background that I came from, I grew up in church. I grew up in every kind of church you can think of. Because my dad was in the military, we moved around a lot. My mother was a Christian, always took us to church. And so I went to Episcopalian churches. I went to Lutheran churches. I went to Catholic church. I went to Presbyterian church. I went to Baptist church. I went to Pentecostal church. You name it, I've been there. Almost. There are a few I've never experienced. But our life was so tumultuous that this is literally the way I thought when I was a teenager. If things were peaceful for 6 weeks, if we had 6 weeks of peace and quiet, I started to get nervous. Because I knew this was too good to be true, and trouble has got to be waiting for me right around the corner. And so we lived our lives from crisis to crisis, from problem to problem. And what happens is, it literally can destroy your life. Because you're constantly living your life with anxiety, worry, and fear. And when people carry those things around, it does devastating things to them. Emotionally, physically, mentally, and even spiritually. You were not designed to carry that stuff. Amen. That's why the Bible says that we should walk in the peace of God. Amen. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to give you some practical points today, some things that you can use and do. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We should always build our lives on the Word of God, rather than somebody's experience or somebody's theory. Amen? God's Word is our basis for our life. We know what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we need to live by the Word. And I always use this illustration. The Bible. And here's a good way to think about the Bible. The Bible is our toolbox. In it are many different things, tools, or as Jesus said, keys. He said, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say the keys to the kingdom. He said the keys of the kingdom. So if I have a key to the kingdom, I can get in the kingdom's front door. But if I have the keys of the kingdom, I can not only enter into the kingdom's front door, but I can open every door, every drawer, every cabinet, every safe, because I have the keys of the kingdom. What is a key? It is a tool that is used by hand. Small keys can open big doors. And so what Jesus has done is given us tools, keys, tools that we can practically use every day to live this Christian life. And I'm going to share a couple of those tools or keys with you. So the Bible is our toolbox. You know, there are some people who are so proud of how shiny their toolbox is, but don't know how to use anything in it. Amen? Don't know how to hang a picture. Don't know how to turn a wrench. Don't know how to drive a nail. I mean, good Lord. Don't let anything ever go wrong in their life, because they don't have the ability to fix it. And so what they do, they got this big shiny toolbox in their garage, and every time something goes wrong, they go running to Jesus. "Jesus, please fix this." And he's probably saying, "The tool's in your toolbox. Open the toolbox, grab the tool and use it, and you'll fix it." Amen? Because that's what he's done for us. Now, we're talking about peace. Peace is the norm for the Christian. Peace is not only standard equipment, it's the way that every Christian should live. That's why Paul said so many times, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you. Peter even picked up on it. He said this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. In other words, the more you get to know God, the more the grace and peace of God will not add but multiply in your life. Four times in the New Testament, God is identified like this, the God of peace. Romans 15:33 says, may the God of peace be with you. Amen. Hebrews 13:20-21, my favorite two verses in the New Testament, says, now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And it goes on. But He's identified as the God of peace. Peace is normal for the Christian. That's the way we're supposed to live. Not just the absence of conflict, but we can walk in the peace of God in the midst of a storm. Because we have that peace that brings not only quietness and contentment, but soundness, wholeness, healing, provision, well-being, all of those things, even in the midst of conflict, because Jesus gave us that peace. Now, how do we turn the lights on? How do we get it to work? Let's look at some other scripture. Colossians chapter 3, did I ask you to turn there? Watch this, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you were also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, that's a little fuzzy in the old King James English. Here's the way that verse reads in the New Living Translation. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you were called to live in peace. And always be thankful. You are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. So here's key number one. Let the peace of God rule in your life. Now, that word rule is a Greek word that literally means be the umpire. And if you've heard me long enough, you've know I've taught this many times. You can know the will of God many times just by following after the peace of God on the inside of you. See, here's one way to think about peace. I have an app on my smartphone that is called Compass. And I can turn on my smartphone, calibrate it just by wiggling my phone, and now all of a sudden a compass comes up. And it'll tell me what direction is true north or south, or it'll tell me what direction I'm heading in. Listen, peace is our compass. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As you're living your life, follow after peace. If you should make a misstep or do something you shouldn't do, say something you shouldn't say, the first thing that you will lose on the inside is that peace. It'll leave you quick. And what happens literally, because you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, when you make a misstep, it's just like a game, an athletic contest. Because all games operate by rules or principles. So does the kingdom of God. When you violate the rules, the umpire will either blow the whistle, throw the flag, flip the card. And what is he doing? He's getting your attention to know you violated the rules. And he's calling a foul. Everything stops when a foul, when a flag is thrown. I mean, we're in the midst of football season. You know, and I've seen some pretty egregious fouls, holding calls, face masks. There was a game, I forget who was playing last week, and the wide receiver caught the ball, ran out of bounds. He's good 3-4 yards out of bounds, and a defensive lineman, wham, just levels him. Well, you know what came next. Out comes the flag. Well, the same thing is true in your life. When you make a misstep, the peace of God will leave you. The umpire is blowing the whistle, throwing the flag, flipping the card. And he's letting you know you're treading into territory where you should not be. You have committed a foul. And so when you lose that peace, you need to withdraw, step back, or make a correction. Have you ever said something to somebody, and then after the conversation's over, you knew you shouldn't have said that? Hey, been there, done that. Got a master's degree in it. Amen. Got a master's degree in it. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a guy say something, and I thought he wasn't doing his job properly, and so I jumped in there and you know, did the thing myself, and you know. And then I realized that the salesman was right. Well, you know what I did, because I didn't have any peace on the inside. And I thought, nah, I can be tough. Because I'm the boss, you know. Or I can do what I need to do. So I went into his office and said, you know, you were right. I'm sorry. I apologize. Why? Because I knew on the inside I was wrong. I had a brother many, many years ago called me. He was not a member of MGCC, but called me up. Pastor Dave. Yeah. Man, I you know, a little chit-chat. That's not really why he called, but I appreciate the fact that he called. He said, you know, the other day I found a wallet. I said, you did? Yeah, I gave it back, though. I said, good for you. He said, but I kept the money. That's what he said to me. And there was a little pause, uncomfortable silence. I said, now you know that wasn't right. And he said, was I wrong? He knew he was wrong. That's why he called me. You know why? Because the peace left. He didn't have any peace. And so he looking to get that peace back. I better call Pastor Bill, you know. So he called me up. I said, what if that was your wallet? Would you want somebody to keep your money? See, most of the time when we violate the rules, here's the thing you have to understand. It's not the Holy Spirit that brings conviction on you. Jesus said when the Spirit of God has come, He would do certain things. And He said this, He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on Me. But later on in the New Testament it says, if our heart condemn us, your own spirit will condemn you when you miss it. You don't need the Holy Ghost to bring conviction on you. Your spirit is now alive unto God. You've been born again. The life and nature of God now abide in you. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And your spirit wants to do the right thing. But when you miss it, your own spirit will bring conviction to you. You don't have to call anybody and ask them if you missed it. You know you missed it. So listen, peace is the compass. Follow after peace. Many times if you need to make a decision in life, should I do this or do that? The first filter you run that decision through is God's Word. What does God's Word say about it? And I'm talking about New Testament. From the Gospel of Matthew to the right. Okay? Don't go dig some verse up in Leviticus that was written to Jews under the law. Has no application to you at all. Well, I want to, you know, the Bible says I need to keep this. Well, if you, unless you keep all the law, you're a violator. Amen? I got some wonderful friends. You know, good Lord, you walk in their church and you're female and you got slacks on. Good Lord, you about to bust hell wide open in their minds. See, but the same verse that says, thou shalt not wear anything pertaining to a man, just 3-4 verses down, it says, if your child is disobedient, take him to the edge of town and stone him to death. Well, you don't do that one. Why are you going to put the first one on somebody? Just a few verses after that, it says, if you wear two pieces of cloth made out of different material, you've missed it. Well, we don't practice that one. My mother, my dear mother, God bless her. One day she's listening to some preacher on the radio, and he quoted a scripture from Isaiah, "All eaters of swine will find themselves in hell." Oh, good Lord, my mother didn't have another piece of bacon for the rest of her life. Now, there are good things about the Mosaic law, the dietary laws, but the New Testament says, hey, all things are to be received with thanksgiving, for it's cleansed by the word of God and prayer, as long as it's not offered to an idol. You know, then you can eat with a clean conscience. Now, just common sense ought to tell you there's certain things you ought not eat. Amen? Oh, I got to tell you this. Last week, this happened and I sent my wife a text. I went to the post office on 14th Street. And I was in there and I had to mail some things. And I had just finished my work at the counter and I'm on my way out the door. And a brother happened to walk into the post office and he thought I was Dr. Tony Snow. Now, Dr. Tony Snow and I do bear a resemblance. A few years ago, we went to a 60th birthday party down in Cambridge Springs. Five different people thought I was Tony or his brother. Oh, you must be... No. You know, I had to tell him, no, I'm not. But anyway, this brother thought I was Dr. Snow. And I'm in the post office, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Hey, Dr. Snow." He said, "I'm doing everything you told me to do, but I still like that chicken." And I just, I cracked up. I said, "I'm not Dr. Snow." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "Well, you tell him I'm doing everything." "No." I said, "You tell him." I said, "He's your doctor." Amen. But he thought I was Dr. Snow. "I'm doing everything you told me to do, but I still like that chicken." Well, Dr. Snow had obviously told him, look, if you want to stay healthy, there's certain things you got to quit eating. You're eating too much of this stuff and it's hurting you. And so there's some wisdom to be used about diet and other things. But when I say go to the Word of God, don't go dig something up from Leviticus. Now, there's some good things in there. But everything back there doesn't apply to you. New Testament, Matthew, hang a right. All right? So your first filter for decision making is God's Word. The second filter for decision making is your spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." That word candle is a Hebrew word near, and it's only found twice in the Old Testament. The other place it's found is Psalm 119:105, where it says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet." So God shows us where to step through His word. The second place He leads us and guides us is in our spirit. So we make decisions by what does God's word say? And we make decisions because sometimes God's word doesn't address a specific situation. So walk in the peace of God. Do I have that witness in my spirit? Or if does this thing just make me feel uneasy on the inside? I don't have any peace about it. Well, don't do it. You with me? Listen, we can all identify with this. How many times have you done something? And then after it all went wrong, you said this, "I knew I shouldn't have done that." All of us can identify. How did you know on the inside something was trying to tell you the whole time and we didn't listen? Well, I've learned to listen to that still small voice. I've learned to listen to that inward witness. I've learned to listen to the peace of God on the inside. If I don't have peace about it, I'm not doing it. Amen? And it might seem like a good and righteous thing to do. But if I don't have peace about it, I'm not doing it. Amen? I tell you what, when I proposed to my wife, yeah, I was nervous in the service, but I had such peace. I did. If I didn't, I would have been hanging with her. I'm telling you. And sometimes you get into relationships with people and you never have any peace about it. You know, it just doesn't feel right. Well, I'll give you some advice from a popular movie. Run, Forrest, run. Run! Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace is the normal mode. He is the God of peace. Now, let's look at two last passages. You, as a believer, have the ability to live a worry, carefree life. You don't have to be burdened down, troubled, and, you know, I can't sleep at night, this thing's keeping me up. Well, I'm going to give you some tools so that you can live a life free from that stuff. Now, let's look at one in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You guys learning anything? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4. Here's a very practical tool that we need to use every day in our lives as it's needed. Philippians 4, notice verse 6. It says this, be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful there has to do with worry and anxiety. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So notice, here's a very practical tool that we can use to maintain the peace of God. In everything, by prayer and supplication. The word supplication is an old English word. It simply means to petition or to ask. So in everything, by prayer and asking, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I don't have time here to go into these principles of prayer, but suffice it to say, when you pray according to God's word, you will get the desired result. 1 John chapter 3 says, if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Now, there's some people who don't know their Bibles who would say, well, you never know what the will of God is. That's foolishness. God has given us 66 books of His will. So all we got to do is go to the reference manual. It said, if you ask anything according to His will, that word will is the Greek word thelema, which means His purpose or decree. And so, if God has decreed a thing, that means He said it, then it's His will. So if I find anything in the Word that He has said, I can have confidence in it. And so if I ask anything according to what He has said, then I know that He hears me. Then if He hears me, then I know that I hold the word echo, which means possess the things that I desired of Him. So watch this progression. Here's how this tool works. If I face a situation that has the potential to bring care, worry, anxiety, what I am to do, what you are to do, is to go to what God has said. Find scripture that covers your case. Pray that scripture. You know that He hears you. Ask Him for what you need. And then thank Him for the answer. Prayer, asking with thanksgiving. He will always meet you there. Now, if you've asked and you believe that you receive, the natural thing to do is just thank Him for the answer. Now, listen to me. You can be in a situation where apparently it doesn't seemingly get better right away. It may even get worse. Well, that's when you need to keep thanking Him for the answer. Father, thank You, because I know You made provision for me. You are the God of peace, and I refuse to worry about this thing. I just thank You for bringing deliverance. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for meeting that need. See, Jesus had a conversation with His disciples once and said, why do you worry about all this stuff? What you going to eat? What you going to wear? Isn't life more than that? He said, look at the birds. God takes care of them. Look at the grass of the field.
God takes care of it. He said, will He not much more take care of you? And then He said this, oh ye of little faith, do you trust Him? He'll meet you if you'll just trust Him. So key number one, pray, ask, and thank Him. But we've got to do it according to what He said. Amen? Now, let's look at the second one. And we'll wrap up with this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's how you live a worry, care-free life. Remember, Philippians said, be anxious for nothing. Nothing should make you upset or make you worry or keep you up all night. Are y'all with me? It's up to you. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So it's up to you. It's up to me. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, just before that, he's talking about humility and pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know why we experience trouble sometimes? Because we won't humble ourselves. What do I mean when I say that? Many times we find ourselves in situations and we think, I got this. I can handle this. I can figure this out. I don't need God's help. That's in essence what you're saying. I brought my little friend with me today. I want to show you something. Doesn't this look strange? I dare say it doesn't match my jacket. By the way, Brother Heidelberg has the same jacket. He does. He has the same jacket. Don't you, Charles? There have been times we've come to church, we had the same jacket. Watch this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Watch the next verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. A lot of us live our lives hanging on to stuff. Or rather, let me put it this way. We've got stuff hanging on to us that shouldn't be there. We're carrying around worry. We're carrying around anxiety. We're carrying around care. The word care doesn't mean to be cautious, but it's merimna or merimneo, which means anxiety, worry. This stuff just weighing you down, hanging around your neck. Now, if I'd have had a monkey, I'd have put a monkey around here, you know, because the old expression, you got to get that monkey off your back. So I had to use a tiger. See? But here's what the scripture says. This is a very practical illustration. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now listen, if you want to carry this stuff around for the rest of your life, it's up to you. But I have good news for you. You don't have to. In fact, the Bible tells you what to do with that care, that anxiety, that worry. And we can worry about a multitude of stuff. We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry about our spouses. We worry about our jobs. We worry about how we're going to make it next month. Worry, worry. And see, what Satan does is he'll use this stuff to keep you constantly distracted. And you're never walking and living in the peace of God. Because you've got your buddy hanging on your back. Now, I will tell you, as a Christian, because you've been called to live in peace, that buddy hanging on your back is very unbecoming. It doesn't match your stuff. It's not stylish. You walking around with your buddy on your back, I'm telling you, man, from God's standpoint, it ain't cool. You know, my wife and I went to an anniversary celebration a couple weeks ago, and this couple was celebrating their 50th anniversary. It was a wonderful celebration. Max was there. And, you know, everybody was dressed up pretty nice. I didn't see anybody carrying a monkey on their back. See, because people don't see it, but it's still there. Because we haven't done what the Word of God tells us to do. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Listen, you got to get this dude off your back. It doesn't match your stuff. It's just not stylish in the kingdom of God. It's not the way we're supposed to dress. Now, what does it mean to cast your care upon Him? The word cast is a Greek word, epirepto. And that word epirepto literally means to place upon, or, and you could biblically translate that word this way, to throw away. See, once you place it on Him, or throw it on Him, He's got it now. You with me? So now, I can be cool. I don't have that thing on my back anymore. I'm not carrying it. It's His. Amen? And so somebody will say, hey, you know, I haven't seen the tiger lately. You still carry that? No. What tiger? I ain't got no tiger. I threw that thing on the Lord. That's His tiger now. He can do with that tiger whatever He wants. I'm not carrying it around. Amen. See, now if you learn how to condition your heart and your mind to do this, you can live a worry-free life without care, walking in the peace of God. And you know what? If you learn how to do that, you'll feel better. You'll live longer. Your relationships will be better. See, can you imagine me trying to get in the car, get next to my wife, and I got that thing on my back? It gets in the way. See, and that's what happens. This care, this anxiety, this worry, it gets in the way of everything you do. Keeps you constantly distracted. Epirepto. Throw it away. Give it to Him. You weren't designed to carry it. Or I'll say it like this. It doesn't look good on you. Amen? Give it to Him. Worry, care, anxiety is not the will of God for you. Now, the last part of that verse says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That word, care, in the last part of 1 Peter 5, verse 7, literally paints this kind of picture. God, listen to me, who is constantly watching you because He cares about you. And it paints a picture of caring to the extent of making an inquiry. And as a pastor, I do that from time to time. You know, if I see Max, I'll say, hey, how's Linda doing? Why do I do that? Am I being nosy? No, I care about her. I want her to be well and healthy and strong. If I don't see Odina, I'm going to, hey, how's anybody heard from Odina? How's Odina doing? See? And you know First Lady going to call you, right? Yeah. Amen? Am I right? Why do you do that? Because you care about Him. That's the way God lives. He cares about you. And He's always inquiring about you, asking about you, watching you from sun up to sundown. Not only that, He's listening. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayer. He's just waiting for you to ask Him for anything because He cares for you that much. When you learn to live that way, man, it gets to be fun. Now, I've never said you won't have challenges. You won't face difficult times. But in the midst of them, in the midst of them, you can be of good cheer.
Because Jesus has overcome the world, and I don't know how He's going to do it, but I'm going to win.
Amen.
I'm just trusting Him. Well, what about this, that, and the other? I don't know. Go to Him. He's got it. Amen. I gave it to Him. That's His problem now. I'm free. Well, how's it going to happen? I don't know, but I'm just thanking Him for the answer. Glory to God. Well, how are you going to make it? I don't know, but He always comes through for me. Well, what about the doctor's report? Dr. Schmachter. I love him, but Jesus is my healer. Amen? Well, what about that? Let Him deal with that. He's bigger, smarter, more powerful than me. He'll make it. I don't know how He's going to do it. But I gave it to Him. I'm not carrying the load anymore. I gave it to Him. God, You care for me so much. Here You go. You're going to have to take care of this. You know what I said to the Lord one time? This is many, many years ago. I found myself in a situation. I had done everything I knew how to do. Everything I knew how to do. And it seemed like Goliath was on my back. And he kept telling me how I was going to go down. He was going to destroy my life. What a fool I was for doing this. But I had the peace of God on the inside. I knew I was doing the will of God. So I remember getting in my car, driving to a parking lot, and I was watching some construction on a building. And Goliath is in. He's hanging around my neck. And I did what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4. And I went to God, I prayed, I asked Him, and I started thanking Him for the answer. And I said, God, if You can do that, what I was looking at, I said, You can certainly help me in this situation. And this is what I said. I've done everything I know how to do. If there's something else I need to do, show me and I'll do it. In other words, if I need to make an adjustment, let me know what to do. I'll do it. And then this is what I said, Alonzo. I said, if I go down, this is Your fault. If I go under, this is on You. Why? Because I gave the care to Him. I petitioned. I asked. And I started thanking Him for the answer. And you know, when I did that, it seemed like Goliath caught a cab and left. Left me alone. Amen? Why? Because I gave it to God. I didn't have to carry that load anymore. And I started walking in peace. Amen? Peace of God. The peace of God. That's the norm for the Christian. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we bless You. Thank You today for what Jesus has wrought. Thank You for peace. Thank You for Your care.